Amen. Well, it is good to see you here. As you're finding your seat, if you would, take your Bibles. Let's turn back to the Gospel of John, where we continue on in our study of this Gospel. We have made our way to the 14th chapter. We are picking up in verse 8 today. Ronnie took us through the first 7 verses last week. We will work through 8 through 11 today. The Bible says in John 14:8, Philip said to him, that's Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we start thinking through this text together, I first want to ask you a question this morning. What do you think you really need? What do you really actually need? Kind of depends on what I mean by that, right? Do you need entertainment? Do you need a mobile phone? Do you need electricity? Do you need indoor plumbing? There may be some discussion we can have about that afterward. But what do you really need is a interesting question, because once all the jokes are kind of laid aside, we acknowledge that to physically live, there are a very limited number of things that you actually need. You need air, hydration, sleep, and food to physically stay alive. You need those things. You must have them. But how much of those things do you actually need to get by? And young men, this is not a dare, so look at your dads. They're going to look at you sternly right now and tell you this is not a dare. Did you know that you can survive, for the average person can survive between 60 seconds and 3 minutes without air? Just on average, I know, I'm fully aware there are people who train their bodies to do deep sea diving and far, far beyond that number can be achieved. But you sitting here today, who are probably more like the normal people, can't go past about 60 seconds without passing out. So you need oxygen. You need air to live. You also need hydration. You can probably make it about 3 days, the average person, 3 to 8 maybe, normal people, days without any hydration whatsoever. Past that point, all kinds of bad things will happen. The average human can survive 8 to 10 days without sleep unless you're John Cox, and then you can go forever. Or Brian Lewis. Like, if you've had to be forced into some of the things those guys have gone through and some of the military requirements that they put on you, they push those limits as far as they can push them. But normally, under normal circumstances, a human being can go about 8 to 10 days without sleep before really bad things begin to happen. You also can only go for about 8 to 12 weeks without food. The thought of that makes most of us go, I think I was more on the 5 to 10 minute list. But, you know, that being said, we do realize that physically we could make it a lot longer than we think without food, but we can't go forever. We weren't designed to go forever. We were designed to need all of these things. You actually require all of those things. But is that everything that you actually need? Air, water, sleep, food? Is that what you need? Or is there something more? Well, if this life were all that we were thinking of, it may be that we would say that's all we need, but we don't actually just need that. There's something more that we need. The Bible insists, and we know, even from our own experience, apart from God's declared word, that we need more than food to live. We need more than that. It's not just our physical bodies that we're after. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world physically and to lose his own soul? Air and water and sleep and food are not enough. Then what is enough? And here's where the question sort of lands. And I'm going to pull into what Philip was leaning into when Philip asks to see the Father. We're going to pull on that thread, but I think there's a question underneath the question that we need to ask. And so I'm asking you the question underneath the question first, but I'll come back and explain how I got there in a second. What do you really need to be okay? Beyond your food, beyond your sleep, beyond your water, beyond your air, what do you need to be okay? That's an important question to have an answer to. It's a very, very important question that you have thought about and have an answer to. Because if you don't have an answer to that question, friends, you will spend a lot of time trying to fill up the answer to that question with a lot of things that can't do it. What is enough? What do you really need to make everything okay? That's the question behind the question. For Philip in our text, his request really is just to see God. He wants a physical manifestation, some kind of revelation that would show him the answer to his question. Are you really Messiah? Is that who you really are? Are you from God? Show me the Father, and that'll be enough. And I'll finally have all my questions answered if you just show me the Father. He was hoping that might put his doubts to rest. If he could just see the Father, maybe everything would be okay. I think Philip requesting this is reminding all of us that really we need to analyze our own hearts and see what it is that we actually need. We need more than just a cost-benefit analysis when it comes to Jesus. We need more than just seeing some ecstatic revelation. We need to trust Jesus for who he is and who he has revealed himself to be. And so today, as we look into this text, we need to remember where we are in the middle of this discussion. We're going to lean in on the words to help guide our time together, and we're going to draw questions from what we see there. So the questions will sort of be the hinge points that we move through, but you remember that we're in the upper room discourse. We are in the section of teaching in John's gospel where we've moved out of the public ministry of Jesus and up into the upper room, and we're going to spend a lot of time here because this is a lengthy section in John's gospel. He really does seem to take really good notes for what's happening in the upper room. And so we get all of this discussion of what's going on, and we see Jesus at work loving his disciples very well and loving you very well by giving very clear teaching to his disciples about what really is necessary in life. So after washing the disciples' feet and sharing a meal in the last chapter and seeing the betrayer go out and Peter be warned and all of that, last week we saw that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the way to get to God, and he is going to God. He's got this whole discussion going since chapter 13 that he's going out ahead of people, but the place he's going, he says to them, you can't come. And when he says that, we've already noted that what he's talking about is the plan and work of redemption. There is no one else who can accomplish what Jesus is going to accomplish. That can't be done by anyone else. So there's no follower to Jesus in accomplishing the plan of redemption. You can't come in that road. And so the disciples multiple times seem bewildered by this he's leaving statement. So they're asking him all kinds of questions. Last week, how do we know how to get where you're going? Well, I'm the way to get where I'm going. I'm going there and I'll get you there. This week, we see Philip asking a question about, what if you brought God here? What if you just showed us God? And then we kind of know for ourselves. And again, Jesus is going to lean in and declare who he is as an answer to the questions of life. And friends, right out of the gate, you probably ought to note that Jesus doesn't hand them a list of to-dos. He hands them himself to all of these questions. To all of these questions, the answer turns out to be Jesus. And I think even before we get into the language of the text, it's good for us to be reminded to all of the questions. The answer really is Jesus. Well, today in this morning's text, we're going to see, I think, deep and powerful truth. And I think it's going to force us to ask some important questions. So that's how I've arranged the way that we're going to work through my particular outline. I'm going to ask us three questions and we'll work through the verses this way. First question is this: is Jesus enough? It's the first question we're going to deal with, and you may want to jot that down because that may be the one that you need to take home and keep pondering after we leave here today. Second question, who is Jesus? Who is he? Third question, will you believe? Will you believe? So let's turn back into our text and look together at verse 8 where Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Don't forget what we just came through. I mentioned that Jesus gave them all this discussion of a road and a place and a way that he was going. Jesus himself was fulfilling the offices of prophet, priest, and king, by being the way, the truth, and the life. And at the end of all of the declaration in verse 6 from last week, we see together that Jesus says to them, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus plants the assumption right in front of them, you've already seen the Father because you've seen me. Philip says, time out. This is part episode 2 of Dumb Things My Buddies Say. I don't remember seeing the Father, so if you could just show him to me, we'd all be good. I don't remember that part where you showed us the Father. I mean, we've seen you, obviously, but could you please show us the Father? Well, Jesus just got done saying, if you were reading up to verse 7, you saw, from now on you do know him and have seen him, because if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus, in patience and love, begins to speak to Philip, but it's actually a very understandable response to want to see God as a revelation. Do you remember that Moses requested the same thing? He wanted to see the glory of God revealed. He wanted to see a display of the glory of God. He wanted to know with whom he was dealing. You remember that God gave Isaiah a dramatic vision of his glory in the throne room, one that was overwhelming and stupefying, one that made him absolutely shut his mouth because he was a man who was unclean with unclean lips and from a people of unclean lips. As striking as those things are, Jesus' response to Philip is going to be even more astounding to me when I see how Jesus responds to Philip's request to say, can I just see God? Can I just see the Father, please? Jesus says to him that he's actually already doing what Philip was asking for. That's exactly what's happening in Jesus right there. The glory of God is on display. But I want to lean in on Philip's request, because I think the desire behind Philip's desire was to be assured that the promises that Jesus was making were true. I want to know, Lord, that you are telling the truth. Jesus, would you please show me the Father so that my questions will be answered? We see Philip showing his doubt. He's not really sure. The question was in the air. Is Jesus enough? And that's the question that's confronting us this morning as we open this text. It's the question that you're going to have to wrestle with for yourself. No one else can do it for you. Is Jesus enough? His request is natural, but it shows his heart. And it shows our heart. We want to know, is Jesus enough? And that's, we've got to wrestle with this. Do you need something more than Jesus? Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, wrote, "It is only an infinite God and an infinite good that can fill and satisfy the precious and immortal soul of man. Only the one who created you can satisfy you. Only the one who created you can satisfy you." Think through your life as it stands right now, thinking with the question in mind, is Jesus enough? Do I need something more than Jesus to be okay? Do you need more time? Do you need more money? You need more pleasure? Do you need more entertainment? Do you need more distraction? Do you need more purpose? More energy? More health? More laughter? More power? More authority? More influence? Reputation? Fame? Do you need more fame? Others to know you? Do you need more attention? What do you need for everything to be okay? And the follow-up question that I think Philip points us to, is Jesus enough? Or do you need something more? I think Philip's proposal indicates that though he was trusting Jesus, he didn't clearly understand who Jesus was. He didn't understand who Jesus was as prophet, priest, and king fully yet. I think he would understand in time. But as he's looking at Jesus, he's saying, I still have doubts. There's something else I need for it all to be okay. So Jesus, would you please just show me the Father? Answer this one question for me. And we're going to get to Jesus' answer, and Jesus does answer him in a glorious way, but I think it's worth pausing and asking, how much like Philip am I? For Philip on this night, he thought he needed just a clearer view of the Father, but the truth is that only Jesus can satisfy us. Maybe as we think through this together, you might identify idols in your life. You may be thinking, there are things that I'm leaning into. We in the catechism today, something that you're looking for satisfaction from, that definition of an idol. You might not delete that PDF off your phone too quickly. You might linger over that definition of what an idol is. Are you looking for satisfaction in something other than Jesus? What do you do if you identify an idol in your life? What do we do when we identify idols? We repent. We turn away. We cast them down. That's a question that's going to take courage to ask. But with Philip's prompt, I want us to consider, is Jesus enough? Now, let's lean into this next part. I think it begins to swell at this point. John 14, 9 and 10 says this, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Jesus' words in response to Philip are glorious indeed. They make one of the plainest declarations in the whole Bible about the deity of Jesus, the deity that Jesus is God, that he is God. He's not something from God or something of God or some part of God. He is God. And Jesus' response to Philip makes that absolutely plain. You don't have to ask Jesus to see the Father, because if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus says to him. You don't need to ask to see God if you've seen Jesus, because you've seen God in Jesus. So Jesus makes it plain. Think of it. Moses and Elijah, who were both nearly undone and taken apart by their vision of God's glory. And here Jesus is saying to Philip, if you're looking at me, you have seen the Father. You've seen the glory of the only begotten. You've seen God's glory right here with you, Philip. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So who is Jesus? Jesus is fully God. Jesus is all that God is. He is everything that God is. He, the Father, and the Spirit are perfectly united as one God. So to be clear, they are not three gods. They are one God. We need to be very clear that Jesus is not saying, I'm like the Father. He is not saying, I am just sent by the Father. He is saying, I and the Father are one. Now, when we get into the doctrine of the Trinity, I know our minds start to fog over. We get this kind of the look from people when you begin to talk about the importance of the Trinity is, oh, dear heart. You know, I need application in my life. I need you to tell me how to fix my kids or fix my husband or do something practical. Talk to me about the Trinity. That makes me get all, like, I can't even, my brain doesn't even work that way. But it's important because we're talking about who God is. Who is the God that saved you? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is the God that will sanctify you? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is the God that will carry you home? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is one God in three persons. That is who he is. So when Jesus declares to Philip in response to this request, oh, just let us see the Father, he looks right at him and says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He is declaring something that has always been true about Jesus and will always be true about Jesus, that he is the eternally begotten Son of the Father, that is not something he took on, but something he was from eternity past and will be through all eternity. He is Jesus, is God. So when you look at Jesus, you see the Father. You see all that God is. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of the Father. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The next chapter, Colossians 2, 9, says, in him the whole fullness of deity bodily dwells. The whole fullness of deity bodily dwells. Hebrews 1 starts out this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. Everything that God is in Jesus at that moment. We have such a hard time doing the three and one in our mind. I know that it's difficult. It makes our brains wrinkle in uncomfortable ways, but it's good for us to consider that Jesus has always been the eternally begotten of the Father, and that the Father has always been the eternally sending Father who sends forth Spirit and Son. That's who they are in their essence. That's not just something they did, because your redemption was accomplished as a part of who they are, not just as a happenstance of history. It is a full expression of the manifestation of God's glory when we look at Jesus. When we see him in the Word, we are not looking at some man who somehow is a little more than you and took on some part of God. We are seeing God in the flesh. So if you see Jesus, you are seeing God. Why do you think Christians for generations, for centuries, for millennia have celebrated Advent and Christmas? What's the point? It has nothing to do with trees and presents. It has everything to do with the fact that God, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. God, Emmanuel, God with us, took on flesh. And when I see Jesus, I am seeing the Father. So who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Admittedly, there is mystery when we get to discussing the Trinity. I know that there are things about who Jesus is when he expresses it like this that begin to confuse us. I think there are some helps that we can lean into. Christians have thought about this for a long time. One of my favorite books, it's Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. I just call it the Book of Explanations because I think it's helpful. He says this, in one sense, the doctrine of the Trinity is a mystery that we'll never be able to understand fully. However, we can understand its truth by summarizing the teaching in three statements. Ready? God is three persons. Did you hear singular there? God is three persons. Each person is fully God. Each person is fully God. Third point, there is one God. There is one God. It's a very helpful summary of what we mean when we talk about the Trinity. God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. Christians in 325 got together, and there was the creed that they adopted at Nicaea, and it said this, that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. He's always been the begotten of the Father. Begotten of the Father before all worlds, about Jesus. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are of one single essence. That word, the word behind that essay, the substance, they are of one single stuff. They're not just made of the same kind of stuff, but more than that, they're made of the same actual stuff. One God, three persons. Fred Sanders, in his absolutely wonderful little book that you should read, it's so good. I was telling Ronnie this may be one of the ones that's affected me more than most in our studies in Theology Breakfast. It's a book called Deep Things of God. It's just a book about the Trinity. Really good. He said it this way, in the happy land of the Trinity, above all worlds, God eternally exists, singular, God eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So for the theology geeks out there, this is not, we're not talking just about functional equality or functional unity as if Jesus could be summed up by what he did. We are noting that this is an exhaustive, a substantial, here's the big word, an ontological unity. They are of the same thing. They are the same stuff. Jesus and the Father are one. And I know that's hard for our brains to wrap around, because we see Jesus in the pages of the scripture. We see him praying to the Father. They are two distinct persons, but they are one God. And so when you see Jesus, you see the Father. And friends, that is glorious news, because who accomplished your salvation? God did. God, the Father, sent the Son and brought you in by the Spirit. You have been brought in to God by God. It wasn't just something Jesus did. It's something that God has done for us. So Jesus really does teach in a mysterious way here that they actually mutually indwell each other. The members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, indwell each other, and each is fully God. None of them is one-third of God. They are all fully God. Philip says to God the Son, "Show us the Father." And God the Son says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip." That's not a play on words. There is one God, and Jesus is God. So in verse 10, Jesus points out two implications of that reality. Jesus and the Father are inherently united. Do you see that? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That they are completely one. They are inherently united. And then we also see whatever Jesus does represents the full authority of the Godhead. Jesus is not just acting on behalf of God. He is God acting. He is God at work. So Jesus says, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority." I'm not just out here freelancing, Philip. I'm not just kind of the next prophet in a long line of prophets. I am God in the flesh. So he says, "The Father who dwells in me does his works." So Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, didn't leave any of his deity behind. He left none of his union with God behind. He took on flesh for us. Everything that he did in the flesh, he did as a perfect representation of who God is. And friends, this is glorious. Because he took on flesh, he did it as a perfect representation of you and of me and of people. God the Father and God the Spirit are perfectly represented to us in who Jesus is and what Jesus did. But thanks be to God, he did it as one of us so that we could be represented before the Father. That wrinkles my brain. I begin to ponder that, and my mind begins to swim. Another line from Sanders' book that helped me. Here's the crucial thing to notice. The great open secret at the heart of the gospel of God. When the Word became flesh, the sonship of the second person of the Trinity did not undergo any change either. It was the eternal Son whose personal characteristic is to belong to the Father and receive his identity from the Father who took on human nature and dwelled among us. His life as a human being was a new advent in history, but he lived out his human life the exact same sonship that makes him who he is from all eternity as the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. So when he said he was the Son of God, and when he behaved like the Son of God, he was being himself in history, in a new situation of the human existence that he had been sent into the world to take up. Jesus is fully connected with God. Who is Jesus? He is God. And that makes all the difference when you think of what Philip was proposing. It makes all the difference in the world to know who you're talking to when you ask Jesus. So, Jesus, look, just let me see the Father. Philip, you need to know who I am. You need to know to see me is to see the Father. We need to be reminded of that as well. Jesus is not a philosopher. He's not a life coach. He's not some kind of golden ticket where you want to go. Jesus is God. So to see Jesus, even through the pages of the Bible, friends, is to see God. Philip didn't really understand all that his request showed, I think. I think it showed how little of Jesus he was seeing in that moment. Jesus is God, and he'd been with Philip. Jesus had been with Philip for years at this point. I wonder how long we've been looking into the Word of God, seeing Jesus there over and over and over, and might still think, is he enough? Is he enough? Not seeing him rightly will lead us to 1,000 wrong conclusions about what we really need. Not seeing Jesus rightly will lead to 1,000 wrong conclusions about what you really need. You see, if Jesus is God, then friends, Jesus is who you need. Jesus is what you really need. If you are here today and you know yourself to be apart from God, there is but one way to God. There are not many paths. There is no good person path, no treating people nicely path, no religious in general path, no spiritual but not really connected path. There is Jesus. He is the way to God. We saw that last week. He is the way, the truth, the life, and absolutely no one comes to the Father but that they come through Jesus. Only Jesus will get you to God. Jesus is what you need, and he is the way to get where you need to go. He is the way to the Father. So, friend, if you are at enmity, is how the Bible would talk about it, if you are at war with God, if you, by your own life and your own choice, know that you are not believing today, I call on you. I call on you to see before it is too late that your sins, your choices to live against the one who created you will bring eternal condemnation rightly and justly, unless you receive the free gift of grace that God has offered in his Son's atoning death. If you believe on Christ, Jesus will take in his work the full sacrifice, the full payment for your sins, and be for you a sacrifice of righteousness. Friend, will you repent and believe the gospel today? If you will, there is life. Believer, already believing it here today on the field. Do you really believe Jesus is enough? Are you seeing him so clearly that you're convinced Jesus is what I need? He's God. I don't need some extra vision. I don't need all those other things strapped onto my life. I need Jesus. For those particularly today who might feel themselves in despair or cast down, you were in my prayers this week as I thought about this. You need to know that our situations, though we feel like we've got great days and awful days, and sometimes it feels like the awful days pile up and we go through the valley for days and then weeks and then months, years even. What do we need? Do we need different situations? Is that what we need? We need Jesus. That is what we need. So we've looked at the first two questions. Is Jesus enough? And who is Jesus? But Jesus brings, I think, one more question into view by the way that he ends this discussion. And I love how blunt Jesus gets at this point. It's like he draws the line for Philip and makes it so plain to him. Look at verse 11 with me. Believe me. By the way, that is an imperative. It is sort of the imperative of this text. Philip has asked that God be shown, but here we see Jesus' command to Philip. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else, and this also is a command, believe on account of the works themselves. Believe. So the question for us is, will we believe? Jesus has called Philip to respond to this truth of who he is and his enoughness for Philip with belief. That's the right response to seeing Jesus, is believe. I love how direct he is. Philip is asking for what is right in front of him. Philip says, Jesus, can you show me the Father? Can you show me God? Jesus says, I'm right here, Philip. Now believe. So the right response is you have what you need. Believe. In Jesus, you have what you need. believe. Believe that Jesus is completely united to the Father. That Jesus says he is in the Father and the Father is in him. They are not different gods. They are one God. They are mutually indwelling each other. They are one substance. They're not similar or like each other. They are the same. So the truth is not just for Philip, but it's for me and for you. When we see who Jesus is, the response ought not be, well, let's debate about the facts here for a second. Let me see. So you're saying that there's the debate is over at this point. Jesus is saying, I am God. Believe. And friends, it couldn't be more simple to us today. If you are struggling with sin, this is unbelief. Sin is unbelief. This is the catechism we teach our children. Why did our first parents sin? Because they did not believe what God had said. Sin comes from unbelief. Every sin you commit is saying, I don't believe God is enough at that spot. I don't believe God is enough to justify me before my children or to show my friends how awesome I am or to satisfy me physically or to give me enough money or to, I don't believe he's enough, so I choose to do it my way. Every sin at its heart is an act of unbelieving. Jesus' response to Philip is very simple. Philip says, I need to see the Father. I could believe if I see the Father. Jesus says to him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he calls him to action. There's the truth. Here's the response. Believe. So believe. Some people in our culture will take that word, believe, and what they want you to do is really twist it all around. You know what you need to believe in? Sure, believe, Matt, that's great. Y'all need to believe in yourself. You just need to believe in yourself. That's what you need. You need to really believe that you're a great person. You need to believe that you can do it. And then you can because you believed, like the little engine that could. I think I can. I'm going up the hill and I just believe and finally I'll have enough belief. It's not the power of the belief, it's who it's in. It's that we are believing on Christ, believing in Christ and his enoughness. That is the point. What you're not hearing from me is a new checklist for this week. So go home, guys, believe. Put that on your to-do list. So do your quiet time. So you're going to read your Bible, you're going to pray, you're going to sing a song, and then believe. Like add that to the back end of your... No. No, this is what we are as believers. That's why we call ourselves that. We are those who are believing in Christ. And so in every situation of your life, at every moment of your life, whether you're on this field, whether you're in your house, whether you're in your car, whether you're at work, whether you're wherever you are, the call remains, believe. Believe in who he is and what he has done. It's far more than just intellectual assent and mental nod. It is confidence that he is what I really need. It's far more important, I think, that what we are believing in is true. We should absolutely believe with our whole heart in that which is true. And Jesus is declaring it here. He is truly God. He is one with the Father. He is everything that God is. So that being true, believe Jesus. Trust him. More than you trust your heart, more than you trust your friends, more than you trust your parents even, more than you trust all of the world around you, trust Jesus. He is God. He is one with the Father. That is true. So believe in him. Believe that he alone can repay the debt for your sin. Believe that he, through his sacrifice on the cross, pays for your sins and gives you forgiveness for your sins. What does 1 John 1:9 tell us? That if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Your sins are forgiven in Christ as you believe. Believe. Believe that his very spirit is right now at work in every single believer, conforming them to the image of his son. Believe that. Believe Jesus. I think that we are a lot like Philip, that we tend to doubt, even in the face of plenty of evidence. We have seen it in the scripture. We've even seen his work around us. And we ought to believe Christ. We have plenty of reason to believe him. I don't think that this discussion that Jesus is having here with Philip is just some intellectual debate about who he is and the nature of the Trinity. That's not the point. The point of this discussion is what the point of this gospel has been proclaimed to be, that you might believe in the one sent by God, and that in believing that your sins would be forgiven. That is the point that Jesus is making. It's plain. Believe. Believe in Jesus, not your money. Believe in Jesus, not your power. Believe in Jesus, not a good name. Believe in Jesus, not in nice things. Believe in Jesus, not in being a good person. I'm so thankful for this word that's brought to us, but it leaves us with a question. It's the one that I sort of began with, and it's the one I want to put in your lap as we close out. As we think together about this text, I think the question that we need to walk away with, if you still have questions, is this: is Jesus enough? Now that you've seen his response, seen who he is, seen what he's called you to do, is he enough? I think that's the question that might ought to be something that we face every time we face our sin, every time we face temptation, every time we face trials and struggles. Is Jesus really enough? And the truth is that our answer to that question doesn't change anything about the enoughness of Jesus. It just reveals our heart. He is enough. And in light of that, my friends, I call you, believe. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your mercies to us in your Son. We thank you that you and the Son and the Spirit are one God, eternal, forevermore, world without end. That we can rejoice in the truth that having been brought into Christ by faith, we too have been brought into the happy land of the Trinity. That we have been embraced by you. Your love has been shown. Your forgiveness has been given. Your grace has been applied. God, we pray that every day as we face our doubts, our fears, our trials, the ones that you ordain that we would go through, would you help us to see your enoughness in them all? Lord, don't let us be confused that something else would solve our problems. Don't let us be confused that mere physical answers are what we need, some manifestation of your power in some physical way. God, we trust you. We love you. We owe our lives to you. We worship you. We know that you, through your Son and by your Spirit, have shown your great heart of love, power, and wisdom to us. So God, let us respond as would be fitting for all creation to respond, with belief. And in believing, let us have glad hearts of worship and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.